Thank you, Brother Lynn. We began a class last week that I thought would end last week, but it didn't, and I want to go ahead and finish this class. You know, I was just thinking as Brother Lynn was offering our prayer there about the old story. You know, we need to tell the story. But we need to tell the old story. We don't need to tell some story that's come along. And we were talking about this subject that I just made up that says, the Bible doesn't say, I can't. And this is something that has plagued Christian churches. Christian-based churches. Now, I'm not talking about that it plagues Neely's Bend Church of Christ. I'm not even talking about that it plagues the churches of Christ around the brotherhood that are worshiping correctly and doing all of the right things that Jesus laid down in those principles that he laid down for us and all of the apostolic commands that we have through the great New Testament writers. But I'm talking about Jesus' prayer in the garden. That was his last prayer when he offered that prayer. And he prayed for unity. He prayed for unity. He prayed for everyone to say the same thing and everyone to do the same thing. But yet we do not. And I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again. You know, we studied a few years ago the history and the growth of the New Testament church from the day of Pentecost up until where we find ourselves today. And you know that it was the New Testament church. It was the Christian religion that the Roman Emperor Constantine took to make the Roman Church. And that's where it started to go wrong. It went wrong in its leadership. It went wrong in its doctrine. It went wrong in its worship. And they started worshiping Mary, and they started worshiping Thomas, and worshiping this one and that one, and one thing and another. And then the exercises that they have in one thing. Well, along in the 16th century, first part of the 16th century, from 1517 to about 1555, some men by the name of John Calvin, Martin Luther, King Henry VIII of England even got into the fray. And they said, look, this is not right. This is not what our Lord prayed for. You know, the way that we're worshiping now, let's go back. So they attempted to reform the Roman Catholic Church rather than going back to Pentecost and saying, this is the church, let's come forward from there. The attempt was to reform the Roman Catholic Church, and they did a good job. They went a long ways. But they didn't go far enough. They didn't go back to the old story. And I promise you, when I decided to sing that song, was about 3 minutes before I started talking. And I didn't even think about its relationship to this lesson this morning. But instead of going back to the old story, they tried to reform something that was already wrong. Out of the Reformation movement then of the 1500s, came denominations, groups, splinter groups that had split off from the Roman Church to adopt a set of, to go back near to the old story, but still they would bring in this little thing or that little thing. So that's where the Lutheran Church, the Pentecost, or the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, that's where all of these denominations got their start. And denomination is not a bad word. They themselves call themselves a denomination because That's what they are. They're a denomination split off from the Roman Catholic Church. And it's something that's been on my mind, and I've mentioned it in sermons and classes often over the last month or two, I guess, is this idea that so many people today who do not, they're not involved in any organized religion. In other words, they don't go, I hate to say go to church, but they don't go to church anywhere. They don't go to worship God anywhere, but yet they believe there is a God. And I know someone that's very near and dear to Wanda and myself that believes there is a God. They pray to that God. But so many today, they have a belief system that they have formulated in their minds over little pieces of things that they've heard. You know, they've heard this and they've heard that about God. They've heard this about God and that about God. And so they've formulated this image of God external to His Word and what He's shown us. And this is the reason I think it's important to go back and study the book of Habakkuk, you know, and study Isaiah the prophet, and go all the way back to Deuteronomy and study what Moses recorded back then, because failing that, we don't get a good sense of who God is. We've got to go back to the old, old story to know who God is, the God that we worship. And for those reasons, and today, so many stand on the doctrine of the Bible doesn't say that I can't. Well, you know, that's a, they think that's a rock on which to stand, but it's really a slippery slope, and I would think that any thinking person could see that if you want to go on the doctrine of the Bible doesn't say I can't, then you could literally bring into a worship service anything that's not mentioned in God's Word and say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. So I think it's good that we have this lesson. And as I said last week, the problem is larger. The problem for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is larger than we see. Because the entire Christian world, and I mentioned all of those, you talk about all the denominations, one thing or another, they all believe in God. That they all believe in the creation. Virtually, they all do. They all believe that by the grace of God, He sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die on the cross of Calvary because of the sin of mankind, to make a way for God to be connected with His creation again. He wanted to be reconnected with His creation. So we all do. And so the unity that Jesus prayed for and the unity that we teach about is not just about unity here at Neely's Bend. I think we have that. I think we have unity here. I think we all believe the same thing and we speak the same thing. But all of the world, Jesus wanted all the world, go into all the world, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the... He wanted all of the world to be unified under God and in Him. So I think we need this lesson. We need to think about larger things than just, you know, what goes on a week-to-week basis at the local church, because that's sure. And everything that I've said up to now, I had not planned to say at all. But I mentioned last week just some passing things like holy dancing in the aisles during a worship service. And I know a church that believes in God, believes in His Son, Jesus Christ, but they do that. And they wave hands and they shout impromptu shouting and all kinds of things, and they love it. They love it. They feel that that's praise. You know, I can praise God laying in the bed at night. I don't have to shout or do something like that. You know, we praise God when we love Him and we worship Him for who He is and for what He's done. And we can see what He's done for us. All we have to do is just look around us and see the perfection in this creation, regardless of this earth's shortcomings. It's a fairly perfect machine that just runs. It just runs on and on. And God created that. But it is true that the Bible doesn't specifically say I can't in a lot of instances and in a lot of things. And I mentioned some of those things, like preachers preaching sermons about relaxation methods, self-help sermons to make you feel better about yourself, to go about your, you know, I think most gospel sermons are certainly a self-help sermon. It's a sermon about how you can help yourself. We talk about musical instruments. I don't know. Musical instruments always come up every time you talk about worship and things that we shouldn't be doing. But I think the most important thing, number one, I think there's two that I want to mention this morning, but number one is that we truly are an authority-based religion. And all of our actions and our very lives should be authority-based. And we ought to be able to look into God's Word because we know it so well, because we've studied it so thoroughly. That's the way in a perfect world. And we can look into God's Word, and we can see what we have authority for in our lives and what there is no authority for. When we finished up last week, I was talking a little bit about hermeneutics, and I don't want to get into hermeneutics again today, but it's the science of interpreting. In other words, whether it's poetry or whether it's literature, how do we interpret this? What is the basis on which we interpret this? And one of the things that you would study in any class about the study of God's Word is this, is that no matter how powerful God's words are in what they say to us, they are just as powerful in what they do not say to us. And I think that right there is that's kind of the crux of all that we're talking about here, is that the main thing is that we must live by faith. That's what we're told to do. And I mentioned this last week. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 said, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 10:38 said, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So I think what we need to do is to try to understand exactly what does the Bible mean by living by faith. And living by faith is faith in God's Word. We live by faith in God's Word and what He has told us. All we know about Him, we find from His Word. All we know about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in our lives, in our worship, in our families, in our workplace, all we know about it is we got from Him. So we need to embrace the idea of living by faith, and that it is faith in God's word. It's faith in His covenant. What is God's covenant with us? Somebody. He had a covenant with the children of Israel. He has a new covenant with us today. What was His covenant with the children of Israel? It was simple. If you keep My commandments, My blessings will be on you. If you do not keep My commandments, I will withdraw My blessings from you. And His covenant with us today is that if we love Him and if we keep His commandments, and if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If we love Him and if we keep His commandments, then He's going to send His Son to come and retrieve those who were successful to come and be with Him for eternity. And the alternative to that is an eternity of punishment. The Bible says in fire. You know, the people that want to formulate their own belief system in their own minds, they make up all kinds of things for hell. They say, it's just going to be a place of real discomfort. That's not what the Bible says. Every time the New Testament speaks of hell, it speaks of it as a lake burning with fire and brimstone, a fire that cannot be put out. And you know these little earthworms like you dig out of the ground and you fish with them? You know, they just, I don't know. We had a rain. It came a big rain 2 or 3 weeks ago, and where our garage door comes down, Juan and I was leaving, and we let the garage door up, and there was a line of those little worms right along where the garage door was. But, you know, the sun came out in a few minutes, and we went somewhere. We weren't gone very long. When we came back, they were every one crispy little critters, dead as a hammer. I mean, they are so fragile. So fragile. The most fragile of little things is an earthworm. But it says where the worm does not die and the fire cannot be put out. Think about it. You know, I don't think so many do not think about it. But that's God's covenant with us. And we live by faith, by loving Him and keeping His commandments and living according to His word. And we need this lesson because all the other brands of churches dangle their freedom to do whatever in front of us, and some of our own sister congregations have missed the mark. They've kind of gone astray according to us. They've strayed away and are doing things that we believe we don't have any authority for. We just don't have any authority for those kinds of things, like bands, dramatic plays instead of preaching. You know, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Paul said, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." To the Jews, a stumbling block; to the Greeks, eternal life. You know, or vice versa, rather. But the Bible has ample warning against people trying to rationalize and create their own religion and create their own way, even from this idea of the Bible doesn't say that I can't. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The wise man Solomon said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." I'm sorry, Bill, I haven't been going along with you probably at all this morning, but we'll try to stay on track here. You know, what he's saying is that a person that's going ahead just thinking, in my mind, I'm right, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I think's best. regardless of God's word, I'm going to do what I think's best. And he says, that's a fool. He said, it's a fool that does what's right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Jeremiah 10:23, we use this a lot. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And we can look back at the history of the church. Christians were growing in number. There were thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians. When the Roman government, the Roman emperor, wanted to take the church, Constantine's mother, Helena, she was, in some writings, she was his mother, and in some writings, she was his aunt or something, I think. But I believe she was his mother. But he took the church, and he took it astray. He wanted to do something with something that wasn't his to do with. And that was the big mistake there. But I want to get back to the idea of living by faith. Living by faith requires a word from God. It does. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, if everybody would just take a Bible and study it, and that's why I mentioned a while ago in the Reformation movement that King Henry VIII got involved in the fray. He decided that he ought to be the only source of authority in his realm in England. And so he set about to make sure that there was a Bible, in every household in his kingdom. That was a good thing, old Henry, you know. But you can't accuse Henry of being weak on crime, I can tell you that. But he wanted to get a Bible into everybody's household. And that's something that the Roman church had never tried to do, nor did the Roman church encourage people to study the Bible. But rather you come and you get your information from us. We'll tell you what to believe, you know. You don't study and decide what you're going to believe for yourself. But you can't believe in it. You can't trust in it without a word from God. You have to have a word from God. And none of the great Bible characters that we know of acted in any major way without first going to God and asking for an answer and then waiting until you receive that answer. You think about Noah. You think about Abraham. Think about Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel and Paul. And the list just goes on and on and on. They didn't do anything until they asked God, and they waited for an answer. Well, we don't have that luxury today. God doesn't speak to us today, Hebrews 1:1. But we have his word. And we can look into his word, and he speaks to us through that word, and we have the answer to what we're going to say. And this passage, really, the passage of 10:17 really reveals the true source of living by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith in God's word. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. And the doctrine of the Bible doesn't say I can't just nullifies living by faith. You can't live by the Bible doesn't say I can't and live by faith as well. It just doesn't work. You can't have musical instruments in a worship service because you can't do it by faith. Because it's not authorized in the New Testament. You know, we sing. It says, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's what God wants to hear. He wants to hear us sing. It's beautiful to him. whether we say it's, whether we think it's horrible or good or whatever. I think he's pretty pleased with Neely's Bend on Sunday morning. I think he's pretty pleased with what he hears, because he hears beautiful singing coming from down here. You can't have a universal pope in Rome, because you can't do it by faith. Faith in God's word, you can't do it by faith. There's no such thing authorized as someone who is the earthly head of the church. You can't preach and pray the sinner's prayer for salvation, because you can't do it by faith. Because the Bible tells us that we are to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Five steps. Oh, man. How many books at the Gospel Advocate, 21st century Christian, how many books are written on the five steps? Hear the word, develop your faith. You believe it. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You repent and that you have sin, and you need to get rid of that sin. So you stop doing it. Repent. You stop that sin. And then you confess Christ publicly, that you believe that he is the Son of God. And then you're baptized, and that washes away our sin. It's so simple. It's so simple. The five steps to salvation is so simple. But yet so many put forward now the doctrine of the sinner's prayer. Because it's easy. It makes it easy on you. If we're a church here and you want to come forward and you want to be saved, just uttering the sinner's prayer, saying it along with the preacher or a presbyter or elder or something, saying it along there it's easy. You don't have to go back in a little room and take off your clothes and put on some other clothes and get wet and your hair gets all messed up. You see, people don't want to do that. And so it's easy. But you can't do that by faith. You can't substitute preaching for musical programs or dramatic plays or skits, because you can't do it by faith. That's not what they did in the early church. If there's no word from God, then where's the faith? You know, there's just no faith. And living by faith is illustrated in God's word. It's illustrated in, this is going to be three Sundays, Tom, I think. We might not get through today. Living by faith is illustrated in God's word. Throughout Hebrews 11, we can see that great hall of fame of faith that the writer of the Hebrew letter recorded there. Noah built an ark. It says, by faith, he built an ark. Why? Because God's word told him to. Can you just imagine what this man went through? He built that ark for 100 years. I mean, you don't understand. He built this big boat in the middle of the Negev desert I don't know where Noah lived, but he worked on this boat for almost 100 years. Why? Because God told him, I'm going to send floodwaters, and I'm going to destroy every living creature on the land, everyone. But he said, you have found grace in my sight, and I'm going to save you and your family. But can you just imagine the ridicule that he withstood? I dare say that somebody set up a ticket booth and sold tickets to come and see him and his sons working on this ark, you know, and then herding all those animals in there. And then what about when the floodwaters start to come up? But the doors closed. This was a big boat. You couldn't climb the sides of the ark to get in. And all of these people now, they're coming up to Noah. They're coming up there screaming at the top of their lungs, let us on board. You think? And I've said before, you know, we often in our little classes, you know, we teach about Noah and the ark, and we got these little arks, you know, with fuzzy-headed little creatures with their heads sticking out and one thing. No. It wasn't like that at all. There wasn't anything cute about it. It was a horrible thing. But he did this by faith. Noah lived by faith. He lived by faith in God. Abraham left his home and went to Canaan land by faith. He offered Isaac on the altar. He would have. I wouldn't. Would you? I mean, would you tie your son down, your only son? Would you tie him down and set him on fire, burn him up there? Abraham was going to do it. He was living by faith. He had faith in God. He figured that God was going to make this come out right. And God did make it come out right. But it just, we go on and on with all of these. I must have changed my page. Yes, I did. Oh, I did it on purpose. And I thought about the walls of Jericho. You know, Gideon led the armies around the city of Jericho, and he had to do that by faith. God told him, he said, you're going to take this city. Just do what I say, and you'll take this city. He had nothing with which to take that city. Nothing. A lamp and a jar? What are you going to do? You got a lamp and you got a jar and a horn or something. But God told him, said, you're going to take this city. But he had faith that God would make this happen. That's living by faith. Is that we do what God says. We follow God's will even though we don't understand it right now. We will come to understand it later. But I think that's what so many people today have difficulty with, is that they don't understand it. And we need to live by faith in what we do as well. Colossians 3:17, it says, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What can you do in the name of Jesus and have it be honored by God? Well, there's lots of things that we can. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, the prophet speaks and said thus and so in the name of the Lord, but then the thing he prophesied doesn't come to pass, Moses records there that this is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. So when we claim that we're doing something in the name of the Lord, but we're really not, then we're being presumptuous. That's what he says all the way back to Deuteronomy there. He tells us that if it has been claimed to be in the name of the Lord and has not been spoken by the Lord, then it's presumptuous. So that nullifies the idea of the Bible doesn't say I can't. That nullifies that whole idea. I don't know. There's just lots of things. Praying the sinner's prayer. People on television say, send me your seed money. Send me your seed money. Can you do that by faith? You can't do that by faith because it's not in God's word. Send me your seed money. He told us how we're supposed to gather money to operate the church, his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, Paul said, don't go beyond what is written. That's pretty plain. Don't go beyond what is written. In this case, I've got to say, the King James Version has the weakest translation of all. Because it says, don't go beyond, not to think of men above, which is written. It puts the of men in there. But they're kind of vindicated, I guess, because the of men is in italics, which means that the translators realized that it was not in the original, in the original text. A translation of the original text from the ASV would be something that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. So that was the original intent of the text there. Don't think beyond what is written in God's Word. Don't do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and this kind of comes down to what somebody said last week, I think, after class. Somebody said, you know, the Bible says we're not supposed to add anything. We're not supposed to take anything away. And you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, where Moses was giving the law to the children of Israel. And he said, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add any. Don't delete any. You keep those commandments. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then we're all familiar with Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. I'm quite certain that this passage right here is intended for the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But I think it's a marvelous place for the book of Revelation to be, right on the end. And I would just say, just let it cover the whole book from Deuteronomy on, or from Moses' writings in Deuteronomy, because we can see that all through God's Word it says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part in the book of life. That's a big deal, brethren. Take away his part in the book of life. That sounds like a mighty few words that normally wouldn't mean much. But it means that your name will be marked out in the book of life. Your name would be marked out and you'd have no place in the book of life. I don't know, somebody may have worried that they've had this idea in the past of Bible doesn't say I can't. Well, it's just time to leave it in the past. We need to repent of it and we need to just move on forward from here without that, resolve to live by faith, recognizing that it requires a word from God, live by faith, recognizing that we need to speak as the oracles of God. That's what Paul said, when you speak as oracles of God. Oracles just means something said, something uttered. The oracles of God are, that's what God said, what He said in His Word. That's what we're supposed to speak when we speak about that. And we need to live by faith always. Does anybody have any comments? I did finish this. So we'll go to something else next week. Our time is up. It's about a quarter after. So if there's nothing further, then class dismissed. Yes.